And I think you have an outline there that you can pull out if you want to follow along there. When I think of Mother's Day, I think about three people and how much they mean to me. One, obviously, is my mom, Velma Jean Kissling, who raised me and my five sisters. Another is my mother-in-law. Incidentally, we're going to get Denise. Many of you know Denise Griffin. We're going to, on tomorrow, actually, pick her up. She's going to be with us for a few weeks. So Bonnie and I are looking forward to that. She's 92 now? 91, okay. So I think of her, and of course, the other is the mother of my children, Bonnie Joy. And when I think of those three ladies, God has blessed me beyond measure. These are three of the most selfless and giving people that exist on this earth, I believe. There is power and there is influence in selflessness precisely because it's so much like Jesus and it's so imbued with power from the Holy Spirit. And folks, I'm telling you, it's taken me years to see and to learn that almost all, young people, listen to me now, almost all of my worst troubles, and for that matter, all of other people's troubles, at least that as far as I can observe, most of them come not from selflessness, but from the selfish pursuit of what they think they want. People, as a race, it seems, we have bought into this notion that the pursuit of happiness, that phrase from our Declaration of Independence, is that pursuit of happiness is the attainment somehow of comfort and covetousness and control, and that life is supposed to be about me and getting what I want. And folks, that is a lie. That is not life. In fact, that is death. What I have found and am still finding to be true is that getting what you want does not make you happy. It makes you empty. Now, why is that? I'm going to tell you right now. You and I were not created to get what we want. We were created to give who we are, to give our very identity away to God and then to others. And in so doing, listen to these words, please. In so doing, we both form our identity and we find our identity. Identity being, who am I? Our design and our thriving is in giving, not in getting. You were made to give. Now, how do I know that? Because this, and this isn't really something I learned a long time ago. This is something that developed from the Word over the years, even since I've been here. I know that because God is a giver. A giver of all the blessings of this physical life. He gives good gifts, but also a giver of love, of grace, and of forgiveness, accomplished through the giving of His Son and His indwelling Spirit. He is a giver, and He created and designed us. He fashioned us in His image to thrive like He does in the giving of ourselves away. First, in giving ourselves back to God, then in giving ourselves away on behalf of other people. That is exactly what Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 command. Listen to this. Listen to it with these ears on that we're just talking about here. He says, Paul writes, be imitators of God. Therefore, as dearly loved children and live a life of love. What does that mean? Just as Christ loved us and what? Gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to us? Now, to God. And when asked the greatest commandment, Jesus summarized the whole law of God, the rules of God, if you will, this way in Matthew 22. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. That's the first and greatest commandment. And the second's like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And he says, all the law and prophets hang on those two thoughts. Love God, love others. That's the way to love life. And folks, love is unconditional, self-giving, and that is why, circling back here, that's why moms are so powerful and influential, because they tend to give more than dads, who tend to emphasize more the provision side of things. Not that that's not giving, but it's a different angle approach, so to speak. How does that poem go? The hand that rocks the cradle, finish it, is the hand that rules the world. The influence of giving. The influence of mom. Folks, we live in a day where there is, see if you can connect with this, where there is more to get in America than at any other time in human history. And it is abundant. In this country, we're down to, just heard it a couple weeks ago, 3.6% unemployment. It's the lowest it's been in 50-some years. There are more jobs in America right now than there are workers. And the average wage has increased to over $27 per hour. That's the average. Prosperity is back in America. Yet, answer this question, are people happy and hopeful? No. No. They're angry and petulant and hateful and filled with excuses and blame as ever. Depression's rampant. Families are broken. I came across an article in the news a few weeks ago where a father, a grown man, lost a video game. And he became so incensed that he reacted with so much anger and violence that he punched and killed his infant child that was right beside him. And stories like that are becoming more commonplace. Brokenness and confusion. People don't even know what gender they are anymore. Obsession with self and self-image and what I want, listen, is not what you and I were created for. And the consequences of, I'll call it, desire-driven living are both ugly and painful. And then there is mom. I think of the Apostle Paul and his son in the faith, Timothy. Where did Timothy get such a sensitive soul, sensitive to God and to the gospel? Where did he acquire that humility and that willingness to hear and to listen? Where did he get that? 2 Timothy 1:5, Paul says, Timothy, I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. The influence of a sacrificial, giving mom. When you see that, when you grow up with that, I believe it makes it easier to see Jesus when he calls in the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:6b, Paul's writing to the believers at Thessalonica, and he says to them, you guys, we were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. You know what he's saying there? He said, when I was there with you, when I was ministering, I didn't care about what you thought, basically, about me. In other words, he's saying, it's not about me. It's not about me. This ministry is not about me, Paul says. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you. Then look at what he says, like a mother caring for her little children. He just described his ministry. Paul ministered the gospel to these people like mom. Y'all do realize, and I think I've said this many times before, that God is not a man, right? He's not a man. Now, it's true that God sent the incarnate Jesus in a man's body, but God, I'm talking about in his transcendent essence, is not male. Jesus said in John 4 that God is a man. That's not what he said. He said God is what? Is spirit. He is not a man. And it's very clear in Scripture that both man and woman were created in the image of God. The soul design differences between male and female emanate from the heart of God. So as we celebrate the nurturing and caring of mom, we celebrate the character and nature of God designed into mankind. All the best part of what we mean by mom is the character of God with skin on. God is a giver. That's why moms give, and that's the most powerful influence that one human being could ever have upon another. So when I say thank you, mom, that is to say, at a more elevated and deeper sense, thank you, God. To God be the glory. Now I want to close with this point, and I think this is where it broadens out and really touches all of us. You know, I realized this over the years, but just in looking at it again, it kind of blew up in my mind over the last few weeks. There are so many of the most influential people in Scripture, connect with this now, so many of those most influential people were born to barren mothers. You realize that? In Bible days, if you were barren, if you were unable to have children, then she was viewed as cursed by God. That's how people looked at her. She was looked down upon. She was stigmatized. She was judged. She was condemned. And yet, God's chosen man at the very beginning, Abraham, Genesis 11:30, his wife Sarai was barren. She had no children. So here's, God had promised Abram offspring beyond number, like the stars of the sky, and the guy's 100 years old. And his wife is 90 when she miraculously and finally bore Isaac. For 75 years at least, she bore the desire to be a mom, and she also bore the judgment and the stigma of the world. That's Abram and Sarah. Genesis 25:20. They finally have a child. What was his name? Isaac. Genesis 25:20. Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because why? She was barren. She couldn't have children. Finally, she bore Jacob and Esau. Jacob grew up and married Leah and Rachel. Genesis 29:31, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb. But Rachel, what? Was barren. Those are the big three. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All had been, what is going on here? We're three for three. What is God saying in that? Could it be that God works something beautiful in the hearts of those who experience pain and trial and suffering? Let's go beyond barrenness. Let's just talk about life's tough. Could it be that God works in that? It could be. Then you have Hannah. Let's talk about Hannah, the mother of the great prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 1:5. But to Hannah, her husband gave a double portion of the sacrificial meat because he loved her, and what? The Lord had closed her womb. Then you go to the New Testament. You have Zechariah and Elizabeth, who became the mother of, according to Jesus, anybody born of woman. That being John the Baptist. How did that go down? Luke 1:7. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well along in years. Reminds you kind of of Abraham, doesn't it? Those women wanted children in the worst way. These women suffered in their barrenness. Now, folks, when people are hurting, When people are struggling, when people are asking why, they generally do one of two things when they think of God. Number one, they blame God, become bitter, and thus they reject him. That's number one. Or number two, in their pain, they trust God, they become humbly dependent upon him, and thus they receive and draw near to him. Now, listen, folks, you may not suffer from barrenness, but whatever your trial is today, whatever you've gone through, whatever you're suffering, those two things will be your tendency as well. Number one, to blame and reject God, or number two, to trust and draw near to God. You know what happens when you blame and reject God? Oftentimes you become a bitter, mean, selfish person who has very little positive eternal influence, if any. You waste your life and you waste away. You know what happens when you trust and draw near to God in your suffering? I believe that's the first step to become like the God who suffered for you. You tend to become toward a giver. And you know the power of that influence, of God's influence. You have great eternal significance in that. Because you begin to build life into yourself and into other people. It's like Paul was saying in Philippians 3:10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Look back at 1 Samuel 1 with Hannah for me a second as we close. This is the mother of Samuel. Not only did she experience the embarrassment and the stigma and the judgment of being barren, can't you see her walking down the street and people are thinking, oh, here she comes. The cursed of God. I wonder what that lady did that God could curse her like that. It must have been something terrible. That's kind of the attitude. Not only did she experience that social stigma, but she lived with daily persecution from inside her own family unit that continually opened the wound of her shame. 1 Samuel 1:6 says, because the Lord had closed her womb, her rival, which was her husband Elkanah's other wife, kept provoking her in order to irritate her. But here you have Hannah. She doesn't blame God. She doesn't get bitter. And the book of 1 Samuel opens with her. Not with Samuel, but with her. And she's worshiping. She worships God at the temple in Shiloh. 1 Samuel 1:10, she pours her soul out to God in bitterness of soul. She wept much and prayed to the Lord. And if that things go from kind of worse to worse, Eli, the high priest, sees her over there and thinks she's drunk out of her mind and scolds her. And so she explains her grief and her hurt. And in the end, God grants her request for a son, whom she promptly, after she raises him and weans him, she dedicates to the Lord. What does that mean? It means that later on, somewhere between the ages of 3 and 8, she took him to the temple, dropped him off, and left him with Eli the priest. Can you imagine? Thus fulfilling her promise, giving her son back to the Lord. Hannah, you know what she did? She gave. Hannah gave. First, she gave back to God the only things that she possessed, which was her sorrow and herself. You see her there in worship. And when God sovereignly changed her circumstances, she gave her son. She gave that son back to God. Now you tell me, who was first priority in Hannah's heart and life? Was it her son Samuel? or was it her God, Yahweh? I think there's no doubt about it when you observe the text from 1 Samuel chapter 1. So imagine this now. Here's this little boy, Samuel. His mom leaves, and he's there at the temple with Eli and his family. That's the backstory of Samuel's life. What's going on in his mind? Why am I here at the temple with this priest? He knew the reason. It's because he had a very special circumstance to his birth. And he had a very special mom who trusted God even in the midst of great disappointment and trial, and who loved God so much and loved her son so much that she wouldn't dare love her son more than to love God. So he probably knew this. You know what this means? The backstory of my life is that God has something very special in mind for me. I am special in God's purposes. And of course, we know that God used Samuel mightily in Israel. He had a special mom who trusted God and drew near when life was terrible. And God, through his Holy Spirit, you know what he does? He makes people. That's what he does in the furnace of life's pain and trial. He makes people. He crafts a soul. And I believe that's why so many influential moms in Scripture had to walk through the fire of barrenness. They became influential moms who taught their kids what it looks like to trust God and to draw near to God in the inevitable pain and disappointment of doing life on a planet that's in rebellion against the God in whom you trust. Now let's forget about moms and Mother's Day for a second, which is easy to do because it's not Mother's Day, but let's close talking about just people. You and me, men and women, boys and girls. It doesn't really matter because every one of us knows pain and disappointment deeper probably than we have ever shared with anyone. Including, my wife and I think we have a really good relationship and we know each other pretty well and we share deeply. But it's astounded me, even the last few years, in pain and in suffering, how alone you feel. And you really are. Because when I'm sick and Bonnie's well, you know what I'm saying? You feel terrible. She don't feel terrible. You're alone in that. Now magnify that to some of the issues of life that we face, not just a little influenza. And there's only one that understands, that you can draw near to, even beyond the bond of husband and wife. I'm going to say that again. Every one of us knows pain and disappointment deeper probably than we have ever shared. What are you going to do with that? What have you done with that? Well, number one, you can blame God and reject him. That's what a lot of people do with that. Or number two, you can trust God and draw near to him. My point is, you see, this is for everybody. It's not just for moms. And you say, Jerry, how do you do that? How do you trust God and draw near to him? How do you do that? Well, number one, you receive Christ as Savior. Because it is impossible to draw near to God in any other way than receiving his son's life, death, and resurrection credited to your account by faith. That's the first step of trusting and drawing near to God. And then number two you learn. You learn to know God and to love Him through His Word and through His people. You learn to know Him and love Him through His Word and through His people. If you stay distant from His people, who are always kind of weird to you, and why do they think like that, and why do they do that, and oh, that made me mad, and this, that, and the other thing, you learn to know God and love Him through His Word and through His people. Get help to do that. Jump in. The water's sometimes cold, sometimes hot. Sometimes it feels just right, but it's not always comfortable. That's why you need to do it. You learn to know God and love Him through His Word and through His people. And number three, you obey the principles that you find in His Word. And you realize and you believe with all your might that you have His Holy Spirit within you to help you to love and obey those truths and to love people. Don't you dare say, I can't. Learn to say, He can and He lives in me. You're His temple. Trust and draw near, and you won't waste your life and you won't waste away. You'll build a life and you'll build an eternal legacy in Christ. Trust God and draw near. Last night, Preston and I were sitting there on the couch and thinking about watching something on TV before we went to bed, and I got on Netflix or Amazon, I don't know what it was, and I saw a documentary on the life of John Knox. Do you know who John Knox is? He was a Scottish preacher who your founding fathers of this country read profusely when they considered the Constitution and the makeup of this country. They read John Knox because the Scottish Reformation, of what he meant to that and what he wrote and what he preached and risking his life. I mean, they were burning people at the stake like crazy, the, quote, church back then, and he risked that. He had many of his mentors and friends that whose lives ended being roasted like a pig. He trusted God and drew near. And he was blustering. He had a very strong will, strong personality. He could be offensive at times in his language and in his determined stance on things. And God used him mightily. And many of the freedoms that you enjoy today were influenced by this guy that most of you shook your head and said, I'd never heard of him. Thomas Jefferson heard of him. John Adams heard of him. Ben Franklin heard of him. I guess my point in saying that, trust God and draw near, you have no idea what God can do on this earth and what He will do beyond if you don't allow the pain and the struggle and the disappointment to pull you away from life that is only to be found in God through Christ. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the example of Your Word. When we look at this, how many people, how many moms experience this sorrow in their heart? That can't be coincidence. There was purpose in that. You were teaching in that. And we know your word says that these things happen to them as examples for us. So we know there's something in that that you're trying to teach us. And I think we touched on some of that today, that you are the God who takes pain and disappointment and hurt. You're the only one that, what do we expect in a world that's fallen and broken? So I just pray that you would teach us patience and all the things that we can learn. Deepen our love for you and our love for other people, even those we can't quite figure out or understand. And especially those in this world that have yet to be acquainted with Jesus Christ. Do what you will, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.